Well, good afternoon again. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy for the first reading, Deuteronomy in chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, reading at verse 1, says this: "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou shouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, and neither did thy fathers know, that he may make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, reading at verse 1. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Turn again to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, reading at verse 30. "They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Verse 48, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Verse 57, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." We trust that God will bless the word we have read together and what we've heard already from our brother Aaron this afternoon. When we look at the book of Deuteronomy, we'll understand that Israel is about to possess the land. The wilderness journey, those 40 years in the wilderness and the desert, are all but complete, and they are about to enter the land. And Moses now is going to speak to the people, as it were, on this side of the Jordan. And he's going to speak to them of all that the Lord has commanded them. And so in Deuteronomy, we really have a lesson in history, a history of the people of God, of the ways and the paths which they have chosen, and of the ways and the paths in which God has worked. We're going to find there is much of the restatement of the law in the book of Deuteronomy. There is going to be the promises of God to them of prosperity if they were going to continue in obedience toward him. But there's also going to be the consequences for failure. And as you pass through the book of Deuteronomy and you read through the chapters, you're going to come to chapter 31 and you find there that Moses is that song of Moses in chapter 31. And we read this prophecy that God gives to his people, and he says, besides all this, besides all that God has done, he says, God says, they will forsake me. What a warning that God gives there in chapter 31, that they will forsake me. Coming then now to Deuteronomy chapter 8, it's a chapter that is recounting for us the goodness of God toward his people. And God is giving toward them an appeal. They were going to need to remember all the way in which the Lord had led them. And therefore, as they considered the goodness of God, they were going to continue in obedience toward him. And as you go further in that chapter, you understand there is a warning. There is a warning that if they do not continue, then there is going to be the blessings they would not be able to enjoy. And as they came into the land, and as they enjoyed what the land had to offer, the land of Canaan, there was a possibility they would forget what God had done for them. And in their enjoyment of the earthly blessings, they would forget what God had done. They were to remember all the way which the Lord had led them. You know, they may have been tempted to dwell on the highlights, as you and I might do. Think of the battles that were won, of the great deliverances that God had brought them through. Or maybe if they were a little more pessimistic, they might have dwelt upon the negative things that have happened, on the judgments and the time that they murmured, of those people that had died in the wilderness. But God told them, no, they were to remember all of the way which the Lord had led them. It was all of the way. And notice it was what the Lord had done. So we learn here there were three purposes, or three things that God desired that he would accomplish by passing them through the wilderness. And we find those in verse 2 and verse 3. First of all, it was so that God would humble them, that they would be humbled. Secondly, it was to prove what was in their heart. And thirdly, it was so that they might suffer the hunger. To humble them, to prove what was in their heart, to suffer them the hunger. First of all, to humble them, you know, there's always the possibility of pride. While God had brought them through with a strong hand, it was God who had brought them through. Think of what had of their history and of their lives. They were the chosen people of God. God had chosen that nation above every other nation. He had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and that the firstborn had been slain. Vengeance had been taken upon the land of Egypt. The host had been destroyed. That Red Sea departed, and Pharaoh and his army destroyed in the Red Sea, and they saw their bodies wash up on the shores. They had gone on and known what it was to have that angel that went before them in the wilderness. They had the water out of the rock and the food that God provided to them. There was the presence of God in the fire by night and the cloud by day. You know, and there could have been the possibility of pride. And would they have begun to think there was something within themselves that merited the goodness of God toward them? But as they faced the difficulties of the journey, and as they faced the difficulties of the wilderness, it was so that they might realize their dependence upon God. They would have understood that Pharaoh had been humbled. Years later, you'll remember that King Nebuchadnezzar, he was also brought low because of his pride. And there are times, fellow believer, when we must be humbled. There are times when we must be brought low. And we are brought face to face with our own complete inability before God. And it is so that we might become dependent upon Him. As we thought already of the prayer of the Savior, our brother has brought before us. It dovetails well with what we're thinking of this afternoon, of the people that we're going to be needing to be dependent upon Him. And so God was going to humble them. It was not going to come in prosperity. It was going to come in the days of the wilderness. Notice that the humbling was not to humiliate Israel. Oftentimes, you may think there are times when we interact with others and we want them to be humbled. It's not to humiliate, and it is to humiliate them. God was humbling them to show their dependence upon Him, to bring them into realization of His dependence. And so God permits those difficulties along their path. And God is going to permit those difficulties in our path so that we might understand that we are but finite and He is the infinite God who is over all. So first of all, understand that He brought them and He led these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. Secondly, He brought them through the wilderness to prove them and to know what was in thine heart. So time and again, we understand the sinfulness of each heart was exposed. The murmuring, the complaining, the disobedience, the unbelief. You would think they were speaking of us as believers, wouldn't you? And God said in the end of verse 2, why was it? Whether they would understand, whether they would keep His commandments or no. To prove what was in thy heart. Notice the proving was not for the Lord. The Lord knew their heart. No, the proving was for their own heart, that they might know what was in their own heart. And God led them through the wilderness, that they might understand their own heart. That they might become aware of their own condition. And thereby they would then God would test their willingness to be obedient to His word, to humble them, to prove what was in thine heart. And my desire to focus on this afternoon is that third phrase. There it is, the phrase in verse 3, to humble them and to suffer them to hunger. It was possible for the children of Israel that they had not known physical hunger before this. In the land of Goshen, if you read, was a very fruitful land. a land that they had much cattle in. And they obviously cried out because of their labors and because of the taskmasters. But I don't believe we read of them ever crying out because of hunger in the land of Egypt. And they long now to return to the food of Egypt. And in the wisdom of God, He allowed. That's the word there. He suffered them. He allowed them. He permitted them to suffer, to hunger, and to have that experience in the wilderness. It was not that God was unable to supply them. It was not that God was surprised by this turn of events, we may say. He knew their hunger. He knew the hunger of their hearts and their desire. He knew the very last day that the unleavened bread that they had brought with them out of the land of Egypt would have absolutely run out and there would not be a crumb left. And yet He put them in circumstances where suffering was absolutely inevitable. And there, we might say, in the intensity of their want and in the intensity of their suffering, they might understand what it was to have the supply of God more acceptable and to understand that it would make the goodness of God to them so absolutely incredibly remarkable. And God suffered them. God allowed them. He permitted them to hunger. In this fact, they were also humbled. Just, they humbled them to suffer to hunger. They could not provide for themselves or by their own efforts. It was going to be a daily dependence upon God, a daily dependence upon what God has done. And it was going to strike at man's pride. And so in suffering them to hunger, God chose physical food as the object lesson, as a reminder as they gathered daily that they would need to be dependent upon Him. Notice God created something absolutely brand new for their supply. And therefore, He taught that man shall not live by bread alone, by earthly bread. Notice the contrast and the emphasis on these words here. There is the bread, there is the manna, and there is the Word of God. The manna and the bread are contrasted. The manna came from God. The bread would be that which was available in the world around them and to the nations around them. And so the lesson for us is, as they hungered and God gave them the manna, is that so they would know that they could not live by earthly bread. They could not live by that which satisfied the nations around them. And they would need to understand that there was going to be that which satisfies them by God. And the supply of manna required that they would trust in God's supply. And therefore they would remain within the blessings that are listed in the rest of Deuteronomy and chapter 8. The food the Lord provided was that which was going to be preferred over anything else. Think about it. It never failed. It satisfied. It cost them nothing. It was there every day. It never ran short. And trusting in that daily physical manna was going to be the object lesson in trusting and obedience to the Word of God. The physical lesson obviously applies to the spiritual. If we are going to hunger and thirst in this life, it's only going to be satisfied by God. They needed the Word of God and to submit to it. There was enjoyment in the manna. Of course there was. But there was going to be the need to understand that true life is found in God Himself, in knowing the giver as opposed to dwelling upon His gifts. And so God chose that His people would suffer hunger. In Luke chapter 4, we read that man shall not live by bread alone. And obviously the words are very familiar to us because they are taken as a quotation here from Deuteronomy and chapter 8. It is the testing of the Lord that He quotes these verses from Deuteronomy 8 and is testing before the devil there. And so in the temptation, the Lord is obviously seen as a dependent man, as the dependent man in the wilderness. There is no need for Him to be humbled. There is no need to prove in His heart. And yet He is the example of the dependence upon God and obedience to the Word. We ask ourselves, how long was Israel in the wilderness before they hungered? Well, we understand that the Passover is on the 14th day of the first month. They left on the morrow after the 15th day. You read in Exodus 16 that on the 15th day of the second month after they had left Egypt, that they came to the wilderness of Sin. And it was there that they murmured against God and they said, have you brought us into the wilderness that we might just die in the wilderness? So only a month, perhaps a month after they had left Egypt, that the food had run out. And how long was it between the day that the food ran out and they began to murmur? Imagine if they were like you or I, it would have been almost the very day that the food ran out. And we read in Luke chapter 4 that the Lord was led or driven of the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted, and afterward he hungered. In those days he did eat nothing. And Satan calls for the power of God to be used to make bread of those stones to supply the physical hunger. And the quote is given, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeded out of the mouth of God." In the lesson of the manna, it's physical food for physical hunger. And here it's going to be spiritual food for the spiritual hunger. The power of God obviously could have turned that stone into bread. The power of God obviously could have removed Satan from the temptation of the Lord. Yet those are things that we could not do. And the Lord is dependent upon His God and dependent upon the Word of God. And He is going to show us what it is to be a dependent man in the wilderness. The Lord is dependent upon His God. We are dependent upon the Lord Himself. He is going to supply our need. So God suffered them to hunger. And the same will apply in my life and yours. Suffer to hunger in a spiritual manner. And God will supply us with Christ, that spiritual food, that we may know that the food of this world, the sustenance of this world, is never going to satisfy and never going to keep us in this life. And in that hunger, and any hunger that we have, we're going to come to God and find in Himself our bread. It is in the Word of God, it is the life of the new man in the Word. And what are those words from John chapter 6 and verse 57? "As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth of me, even he shall live by me." In our wants, it is Christ in His fullness. In His character, His life, and His words, and His works, where satisfaction is found. And like the manna that was of so many years ago, we're going to find in Christ that it has never failed. It's never in short supply, and we are satisfied daily by day. There's a promise in Joel chapter 2 and verse 26. It reads like this: "You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, which hath dealt wondrously with you." Is that not our experience? As we come and understand that the bread of this life is not going to satisfy us, but there is satisfaction that is found in the Lord Himself. To suffer to hunger, man shall not live by bread alone. In John chapter 6, we read of the bread of life. The Jews are seeking a sign. They acknowledge that the manna was that which came down from God, came down as the bread of heaven. And the Lord reveals that wonderful truth of, "I am the bread of life. I am the true bread which came down from heaven." Think of the context of these words in John chapter 6. In the bread of this earth, the disciples had been found to be completely powerless. What was the question the Lord asked them? How are we going to supply bread? And Philip says, 200 penny worth of bread is not going to be sufficient for everybody to have a little bit. And God is going to supply. And the Lord supplies from those 5 loaves and 2 fish. Moving on in that chapter, we find against the elements of nature, the disciples are being powerless. They labor on the sea and they are unable to get to the other side. And the Lord comes walking upon the water and says, It is I, be not afraid. You'll notice in this case, once they entered into the ship, immediately they're on the other side. The Lord is one who can supply. And so the disciples learned, as did Israel so many years ago, that when they were found wanting, when they were found to suffer to hunger, it led to a wonderful provision and the glorious provision from the Lord. Now the Lord is going to draw that comparison of Himself to the manna. The manna was the name that was given to the food as they came out that morning and they said, "What is it?" And they called it manna. And they did not recognize it for what God had done. Exodus 16, God said, "In the morning you're going to see the glory of God." And what did Israel expect that day? You know, I thought about, do they expect loaves or bread or cakes to just fall out of the sky and appear to them? What was it? And we didn't read those verses, but John chapter 6 and verse 42. What did Israel expect when the Savior came? They murmured at His words and they said, "Is not this Joseph? Is not this the son of Joseph?" Not recognized for who He was. He came unto His own and His own received Him not. The giving of the manna was intended to show the glory of God to His people. What does John say? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. So for the believer, spiritual food is found in Christ, in obedience to every word. They were supplied by the manna, in contrast to the bread of this world. We are supplied by Christ. And for the rest of the meeting here, I want to look at the types and pictures of the manna, that we find them through the Scripture, that we may understand a little of the supply of Christ for us, and understand and appreciate what God has done, that we're not going to live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And those pictures of the manna tie it back to that expression that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, to humble them and to suffer to hunger. And so we might see that in the intensity of our want, we might again appreciate the grace of God in the gift of His Son. They were suffered to hunger so that they might know. Know what? Know that which is revealed in the lack of everything else. Another has said, "O blessed hunger that drives the soul to God, and then finds in God, and suddenly finds in God all the soul desires." So we'll look at the circumstances of each of these types, and then make the application to ourselves as we consider what God has done for us. Let's turn then for a few moments to Exodus in chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. We'll just break into the chapter. I trust you're familiar with the story. Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." As I'd mentioned, the people were not long from Egypt, perhaps only a month. The unleavened bread that they brought with them had now been totally consumed, and faith in God gave way to murmuring. Notice God said, "I will rain bread from heaven." Remember, to Adam it was told in Genesis, he was going to eat bread by the sweat of his brow. If you look at the first mention of rain, you'll have it again in Genesis, and you find there was no rain because there was a dew that came up and watered the earth. And ever since Genesis, those first couple chapters of Genesis, until now here in Exodus chapter 16, every mention of rain is an association with judgment. Genesis chapter 6, there is the judgment of the flood and Noah. We have the fact that God was going to rain down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. He rained down hail and judgment upon Egypt. But now here, when we come to Exodus 16, God providing for His people, He says, "I will rain down bread from heaven." After the dew had gone up, now there was no more need for that rain. And God had rained down a provision for His people. Remember, they had not yet reached Sinai, not yet received the law. And God, in His infinite mercy and grace, is providing for His people despite of their murmuring. And so, what is the character of God's gift toward them? You might say it was bountiful and it was miraculous. Speaking to us, the bread from heaven would speak to us of the character of Christ. It is Christ and His incarnation. It is His deity and His humanity. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. And there to Bethlehem, that house of bread, came the true bread from heaven, born there that day. Complete in absolute majesty and deity. Complete in every way. Promised as the Savior, and yet humble to be born in the stable. He was the one who is, though His is the highest place by right in heaven, yet He chose to enter into the world, and He stooped to this earth. Consider the absolute abundance of God's supply. When God sent, He sent His Son, His only begotten Son, absolute abundance. What a miracle. The bread from heaven was a miracle that day in Exodus 16. And for the Savior enter into the world, what do we read? Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in flesh. And in the morning, Israel saw the glory of God displayed. Think of the words of the angel On the night the Savior was born, glory to God in the highest. And those ones there, Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, Simeon, Anna, they looked upon the face of that child, and they knew what it was to look upon the glory of the only begotten Son. In Psalm 105, we would read that God satisfied them with the bread of heaven. Think of the words of Simeon as he held the child in his arms. Now let us, my servant, depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Think of the words of Anna as she saw him in the temple, and now she was going to go out and speak to all that looked for redemption in Israel. The bread from heaven. Christ in his incarnation coming down into the world, he was the one who satisfied. They were satisfied with the bread of heaven. Look down further to Exodus 16 and verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Through Moses, the promise came of the manna. Maybe there was some anticipation as they went to sleep in their tents that night of what they would see in the morning. And they rose up, and there on the ground was that small white thing. They called it manna. They knew not what it was, didn't recognize it for what God had provided. So in the manna we find Christ unrecognized, and yet he is altogether lovely. Think of the promise of the Messiah that had been given through so many years and through so many generations. Yet when he came into the world, he was not as they expected. With the manna, they were looking for loaves or cakes or something to fall from heaven. With the Savior entered into the world, they're looking for a deliverer from the Romans. He was in the world. The world was made by him. Yet the world knew him not. From John chapter 6, we see there that they spoke, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph? And what the world does not see is beauties in the Savior. What do we as believers look upon the Savior and see? We see it is small. It's round. It is white. The wafer made with honey. Speaking to us of his humility in entering into the world. Perfect in every way, complete, pure, and sweet to the taste. What is the Savior to us? Go to the end of John chapter 6. Again, the context of that chapter of the bread of life. And what's the question that is given to the disciples? Will ye also go away? What do they say? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou art the Christ, the Son of a living God. They were the ones who had been satisfied with bread at the beginning of the chapter. And now they are going to understand that man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Look at the abundance in Exodus chapter 16. As you go through that chapter, you understand that God said, I will rain down bread from heaven. They're going to have it to the full. They'll be filled. They would gather and there would be no lack. They're going to be satisfied. They're going to gather. Nothing was going to be left over. The absolute abundance of what God had provided for them. Yet they recognized not what God had done. It reminds me of the prodigal. He sat as he fed those swine there, as he sat and he would desire, he would fill his own belly with what they ate. And he thought of his father's house and he said, is there not bread enough and to spare in my father's house? And so let us recognize the application to ourselves. Let us recognize when there are things that seem to satisfy in our lives, that they will soon be brought to nothing. And we're going to be brought to a time of want in our life. And the words of Deuteronomy chapter 8, brought to suffer to hunger. And we're going to be brought to a time of want. And it is there that we are going to feed upon him, the Son of a living God. And we take up the question of the Song of Solomon. What is thy beloved more than any other beloved? He is altogether lovely. The one whom the world does not recognize and does not bow to. We have the privilege and the desire of looking upon him. And he is altogether lovely. Turn again to the book of Psalms in chapter 78. Psalm 78, reading at verse 19. Yea, they speak against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Verse 23, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. Not now here, the bread of heaven from Luke 16, Christ in his incarnation. Or the manna, again, of Luke 16, Christ unrecognized and yet lovely. But here we have the corn of heaven. Psalm chapter 78 is really a psalm of history. It takes us back in our own time. We can look at Numbers chapter 11. And there they were going to seek after that which they had in Egypt, the fish and the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. And they sinned against God in doubting that God could provide a table in the wilderness. How was God going to provide for them? And Moses that day was exasperated, and I think you and I would be as well. God said he was going to provide flesh to them. And Moses turns to God and he says, How is this going to happen? Can we kill all the herds and that's going to be enough? Remember, there were 600,000 footmen plus all the others. He said, or can all the fish of the sea be gathered together into one place and that would be enough? And God says to them then, I'm going to provide you flesh, not one day or two or 10 or 20, but a whole month. And he said, so much and such abundance that it's going to come out of your nostrils. They were dissatisfied with the provision of God that day. And they said, can you hear their cry? Is there nothing besides this manna? You know, what had they forgotten? They longed, and I take these from another, they longed for the fish, and they forgot about the furnace. They longed for the cucumbers, and they forgot about the cries. They longed for the melons, and they forgot about the mortar that they had to mix. They longed for the leeks, and forgot the lashes. They longed for the onions, and they forgot the oppressions that they had. They longed for the garlic, and they forgot the groans of Egypt. And God said to them, I fed thee with the corn of heaven. And they were the ones who said, can God provide a table in the wilderness? This is the beginning of a series of rejections that we find in the book of Numbers from chapter 11 to chapter 16. Chapter 11, they reject the manna, the provision of God. Chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron are going to reject Moses in his leadership. Chapter 13, the spies go into the land and they despise the inheritance. And they reject the inheritance that God has given to them. We can't possess it. Chapter 14, they reject God's discipline. They try to go into the land on their own, and they are defeated. Chapter 15, they reject God's law. And there's a man that goes out on the Sabbath day and collects sticks, and he must be stoned. Chapter 16, they reject the priesthood, and we have the rebellion of Korah. And it seems to all start with dissatisfaction with the provision of God. God provided to them that which was going to satisfy them. And now they are dissatisfied. God names it the corn of heaven. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 27, Isaac is blessing Jacob. And there, one of the blessings that he is going to be blessed with is plenty of corn. That's the first mention of grain there. And so the corn of heaven reminds us of blessing, of plentiness, of fruitfulness, of the joy in reaping at harvest. And so in this expression, the corn of heaven, we see here it is Christ in his fruitfulness before his God. The life of Christ obviously brought great pleasure to his Father. And it's from his life that there is an abundance of life to follow. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. It is the corn of heaven. Similar, really, this expression is to bread of heaven from Exodus chapter 16. But there in Exodus 16, I believe it's showing us the source. It is a bread from or of heaven. Here, when it is speaking of the corn of heaven, it's speaking to us of the abundance of God's supply to his people. Other times when we know what it is to experience barrenness in our life, and we are suffered to hunger, the supply of Christ is without lack. Supply of Christ is great. And there is great joy in reaping and feeding upon him. Like that hoarfrost that covered the ground is just waiting there to be gathered in and taken and appropriated for ourselves. There is an abundance in Christ that should draw out our hearts in absolute praise and worship toward Him. Notice that God's food for His people throughout all those years never changed in size or shape or appearance. And God has no other food for the soul but Christ Himself. Nehemiah chapter 9, we read that Thou in Thy manifold mercies forsookest not them in the wilderness. And God is not going to forsake each one of us in our life before Him. And He is going to supply us with the corn of heaven. His supply did not fail. In the context of Numbers 11, notice that in spite of the ingratitude of the people, the manna still fail every day toward them. Numbers 11 being at the beginning of their wilderness journey. The supply of Christ did not depend on their pleasing God. The supply came day after day. And God is yet faithful to us. God is yet faithful today in supplying what we need. And there is heavenly manna, the corn of heaven that can feed the hungry soul. Again in Psalm 78 and verse 25, we read there that God fed them with angels' food. There the expression really is bread of the mighty, food for the mighty. There was nothing the wilderness could provide for them. Numbers chapter 11. Yet God provided that which would give them strength for the journey. And so in this expression, the food of the mighty, we have Christ's strength and grace to help in time of need. And spiritually, we know, do we not, fellow believer, this world has nothing to offer. This world has nothing to offer for our spiritual benefit and for our spiritual food. All of Israel needed strength. From the youngest child that was there to the high priest, everyone needed strength. And everyone got the same supply. They were all fed with food for the mighty. And they obeyed. They made it a priority to gather. And therefore they were strengthened throughout those 40 years in the wilderness. And what do we find? We find in Christ that grace to help in time of need. My strength is made perfect in weakness. He suffered them to hunger. And then He provided them with food for the mighty. And it is going to be in our weakness, in the weaknesses that we experience, in our experience, that we come in dependence. And therefore the strength of Almighty God is going to be displayed in our lives. Let's turn quickly then to Numbers, back to Numbers in chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. We've looked at the bread of heaven, the manna, the corn of heaven and food for the mighty. Here we're going to read in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. People were discouraged by the way. Numbers chapter 21 is likely toward the end of the 40 years in the wilderness. God had been faithful toward them. Chapter 20, we understand they had to travel around the land of Edom. They were not permitted to travel through it. And they were discouraged by the hardship of this long journey that they were taking. The manna had not failed. Yet it became that which was despised. They loathed it. They called it insubstantial. It was light. It was despised. They were weary of it. You know, there was the evidence of the miracle of God was before them as they said these words. Was there anything else in the wilderness? Absolutely not. The bread of heaven had come down. Food for the mighty was there. Yet they called it this light bread. Notice the contrast. God called it bread of heaven. They called it manna. God said it was corn of heaven and food for the mighty. They called it this light bread. It was unappreciated. Another name that was given to them by men. And from this rejection became the judgment of the fiery serpents. And yet in that rejection, we have again that marvelous picture of the serpent put upon the pole. And those that looked lived. And so we have here in Numbers chapter 21, this light bread. It speaks to us, I believe, of Christ and His rejection. Yet he is the one who has suffered. And with that suffering is the man of sorrows. Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected. And the Lord is crucified, the one who is lifted up as the serpent in the wilderness. And as he is lifted up, the one who is rejected by the people, yet God in his infinite wisdom has made it that in this suffering, he was then going to be the author of eternal salvation. It was the manna that was provided for them. It was described as coriander seed. And coriander seed had at its root a seed that was gashed and furrowed. And from Numbers 11, we find as well that when they gathered the manna, they had to either grind it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, or bake it in pans, or fashion it into cakes. And so we find there was action that was taken upon the manna before it was going to be consumed by them, and before it could be beneficial for them. All reminding us, does it not, of the suffering of the Savior? The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. I gave my back to the smiters. He was the one who had suffered. But the application for ourselves is what? And I say this very carefully. Let us give heed to give Christ his rightful place. They were the ones who loathed that light bread. And is there not the danger in our lives as well? Perhaps that we could come to a point where we believe and we treat Christ and his word as common. Maybe we go as far as to say that he is despised. Farther still, to say he is light and insubstantial and not worthy of our partaking, not worthy to satisfy us. Is it possible to be discouraged by the way, as Israel was? Of course it is. But in times of discouragement, let us know what it is to, rather than blaming the source, to simply go in further dependence upon him. The supply of Christ was always there. As I said, the miracle of the manna was there before them, was lying on the ground around them as they despised it. Let us know what it is to give Christ his rightful place. And what a joy to look at the lives of older believers and seeing as they've walked through life before Christ and they found in Christ all their heart ever desired. And as the words of Scripture say, like the manna, it was precious as the bdellium. It was sweet to the taste as wafers made with honey. There was nothing else that will satisfy. And for our lives, there's nothing that will satisfy ourselves. They said it was this light bread. Let us know what it is to not reject Christ, though he is rejected by the world, and to consider the one and to worship the one who has suffered. Very quickly, our time is almost gone. Let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. Trust you can take these applications and maybe perhaps develop them further in your own study. We'll just move through them quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1 reads, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all did eat all the same spiritual meat." Think of the miraculous deliverance that the people of Israel experienced. And despite that miraculous deliverance, and despite the provision of God, the vast majority of Israel died in the wilderness because of unbelief. Verse 5, God was not well pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. The word there is really they were just strewn. Their carcasses lay by the wayside. Think of all those that died because of unbelief. And yet they knew what it was to still be supplied by God. Here the manna is called spiritual meat, indicating to me that its source is not natural. God supplied to them something new. It was not that which the world could offer. And so it speaks to me of Christ's supply to and for all. Israel craved. They lusted after that which they had before they were redeemed. And the Apostle Paul takes up this illustration here in the book of 1 Corinthians. He makes the application to them. In your own time, look to the next verses, verses 6 to 10. What are they characterized? Lust, idolatry, fornication, tempting, murmuring. You know, the similarities were too close to home in the assembly in Corinth. And the Apostle Paul takes out that example. And these things are written for the example for us. The lesson for us is what? There was nothing lacking in the supply of the manna. They all ate of that spiritual meat. Those are the verses from verses 1 to 3. God was supplying to them that which they needed. God was supplying to them. There's nothing lacking in what God had done. Yet they entered in because of unbelief. And we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. No lacking with Him. And if we are going to be characterized, and I trust none of us are, by those things in verses 6 to 10, it's not going to be because of Christ. Is it going to be because of our unbelief in appropriating Him for ourselves, the bread, the corn of heaven? Finally, let's turn to Revelation in chapter 2. It's a letter to the church at Pergamos, the third letter in the book of Revelation. It's breaking in at verse 17. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. As you remember, there were the three items that were in the ark. There was Aaron's rod that budded. There was the tables of stone, and there was that pot of manna. All three of them spoke to them of God's provision to them. Yet they all spoke as well of their rejection of God. They rejected God's leadership of them. They rejected God's law. And they were going to reject God's provision in the manna. In the assembly in the city of Pergamos, there were those who were suffering. The adversary of Satan's seat was there. We read in verse 13. In the assembly, there were those who promoted license and ungodly liberty. And they were rejecting the truth of God that had been given to them. But as with every letter, there is a promise that is given to the overcomer. And what is that promise? How would they be characterized, this overcomer? I believe they would be characterized by separation from that license and onto Christ Himself. And what was the promise? They would then be given to eat of that hidden manna. What is that hidden manna? It is that which God only saw. It was beneath the lid, obviously, of the ark, beneath the mercy seat, beneath that blood that was sprinkled year after year, that blood of propitiation that was there, the blood of atonement. And those believers in Pergamos, in their separation, would be denied access to the physical things of life. But God was going to provide them a special portion, that which delighted the heart of God Himself, that which only God could see in the life of Christ. Think of the words of John, as he could say, if it could have been written, the books that could be written about the Savior, the world would not contain all that was written of it. And so there is that which delights the heart of God. And eternity will continue to unfold to us the glories of Christ and the glories that God knows in His own Son. And so this is an example to us of what it was to suffer to hunger. And yet God provided to them that which was not to be compared with. Was there anything else more glorious than that hidden manna? That which delights the heart of God in His Son? So what are we feeding upon, believer, for ourselves? Conclusion from this discussion here this afternoon and the understanding of the manna and the bread of God. Israel was to learn dependence upon Him. Deuteronomy chapter 8, the purpose was that they would be humbled, that they would be suffered to hunger. Remembering the manna was going to remind them that they were going to need to learn dependence and continued obedience upon God and God's faithfulness toward them. They were allowed to hunger that the greatness of God might be displayed. And so for ourselves, we are not going to be able to live by what the world has to offer. And Christ, as the example of the dependent man in the wilderness, was sustained by the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. So let us not stray from that true bread from heaven. I remind you again of that promise from Joel chapter 2 as I close. Joel chapter 2 and verse 26. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God, which hath dealt wondrously with you. I trust God will bless His word together as we consider the provision of God for ourselves and understand that He is the one who can supply us and there will never be any lack. We'll close in prayer.